God's theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream, God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around, now the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, there's no need to dread. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See over there, it's a mansion prepared for me, where I can live with my Savior eternally. Never crying again. Praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. We will live in the light of the
Leah, it's true, isn't it? Looking forward to that day. Amen. One day it's going to take place. Appreciate it. Again, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here today. If you've been with us, you know we've been started a series. This is our fourth message in this series. We started this 4 weeks ago. It's a series we're titling or calling Basic Bible Truths. And the reason we started this is one of my goals kind of for this year is just to remind us of some simple truths. I think, as I've said before, we need a revival today, I think, of simple things. Because those things that to some of us who have been around for a while seem so simple aren't very simple for a lot of people today. And I said that the whole premise of this is that because of some of the new philosophies and church growth movements and different things, we've abandoned the preaching of doctrine. And doctrine's nothing to be afraid of. Say amen. Doctrine simply means the teaching of the Bible on a certain subject. The doctrine of God simply means what the Bible says about God. And whether it's baptism or church or whatever it may be, the Bible certainly is full of various doctrines. And that's kind of been our emphasis. And so it's kind of unusual to do this on a Sunday morning, but I think we probably need a revival of simple things on a Sunday morning. And though we're not going very deep into these subjects, you realize we could take weeks on any one of these. We're just kind of skimming across the top and just giving a very basic idea, hence the title of the series, a very basic idea of what this doctrine is each week. And so again, nothing deep. Some of you have heard this before, so you stay tuned in, all right, because this stuff is still vitally, vitally important. I was reading a story about this Sunday school teacher, and she had two boys about 7 years of age, showed up in her Sunday school class one morning, brand new kids, just first time there, and She did what every good Sunday school teacher does when you have a new kid. You got to register them, you know, get their vital information, credit card information, that kind of thing. Got to get their vital information. And so she asked them, they sat down, and it turned out they were brothers, you know, and so she wanted to get their names and their age and their birthday. And so she asked them their name, and they gave them her name, their name. And she asked them, well, how old are you? And the one said, well, I'm 7. And she said, well, when's your birthday? And he said, well, my birthday's April the 8th, 2001. And so she turned to his brother and said, well, when's your birthday? And he said, well, my birthday's April 21st, 2001. And so she says, well, that can't be right, son. Said, that you must be mistaken because that can't be right. And they said, yes, it can be because one of us is adopted. And so the teacher, without even thinking, you know how sometimes questions pop in your head and before you even think about what you're doing, you ask it. And so without even taking time to think, she asks, well, which one of you is adopted? And it said that the two kids looked at each other and they both kind of smiled at each other and said, you know, we asked our dad that a while back, and he just said he loves us so much that he doesn't remember anymore which one of us was adopted. And so they said, we don't know, and he doesn't know anymore. What we're going to talk about this morning is the doctrine and the blessing of adoption. And if you remember, we said some time ago that by not teaching doctrine, we're missing out on some amazing blessings, because there's amazing blessings that accompany doctrine and the teaching of it. We've talked about baptism. We've talked about justification and righteousness. What amazing doctrines those are, and what a blessing they are when you're saved. And today, again, we're going to deal with this doctrine, the teaching of the Bible concerning the blessing of adoption in our life. So to do that, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 4, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 4. You know, our habit is to get to a text and then park there and preach our way through the text. These messages don't lend themselves to that as much, although we could certainly park on this text without any trouble this morning. We're not going to do that. We're going to be moving around a little bit. So keep a marker here and be prepared to move. Moving is a little good for you on Sunday morning anyway. Keeps you focused a little bit, gives you something to do. Galatians 4, verse 4, our text to get us going this morning, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Then notice what he says, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You got to love verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. Amen. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Come on, that'll stir you a little bit right there, just those last two verses. Again, we'll speak to you this morning, or attempt to, on the doctrine and the blessing of adoption. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help on what we're going to do today. And I ask Brother Enoch, sir, if you'd lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Okay, if you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, good, good. We're all familiar, I would imagine, with the concept of human adoption, or the human concept of adoption. And we know what that is. Adoption is when a parent takes upon themselves the care and the upbringing of a child that's not theirs by natural birth. That's pretty much summarizes what adoption is. A little girl one time defined adoption simply as this: when you love someone so much, you ask them to come and live with you forever. And sometimes the simple definitions are the best, and she, I think, hit it on the head, don't you, when it comes to what adoption is. And while most of us are familiar, or all of us, I would imagine, are familiar with the concept of human adoption and what it is, while we're familiar with that concept, most people today are not aware of the fact that God also has adopted children. As a matter of fact, God doesn't have just a few. God has a lot of adopted children. And so God's very familiar with this thing of adoption, and we ought to be as well. God, in his mercy and his grace, however, adopts different types of people than we would adopt. Listen, he does. You know, when we adopt people, if I was going to adopt a child, or let me back up. If we adopt children, we don't really look, you know, to adopt just any child, and we certainly don't look to adopt just every child. You know, we're not looking to adopt a criminal, more than likely, hopefully. We're not looking to adopt a criminal. We're not looking to adopt a rebel or a liar or a thief or a disobedient child or a hateful person. We're certainly not looking to adopt someone who naturally is evil by their very nature. I mean, if I was going to adopt a child, or you were going to adopt a child, we probably wouldn't go to an adoption agency and they say, well, what kind of child you looking for? And you probably wouldn't go, I don't know, what's the worst one you got? Have you got one that's especially evil or hateful, one that's particularly rebellious, one that's especially wicked? Have you got one like that? I mean, that's what I'm looking for right there. We don't want any good kids. We're looking for an evil one. That's what we're looking for. Now, some of you may think I got one of those, but you got that without choice. Amen. We probably wouldn't go and do that with an adoption agency, but that's exactly what God did. God adopts us when we were exactly like that. He adopts us when we are at our worst in relationship to Him. He adopted us when we were liars and wicked and evil by our very nature and while we were in rebellion against God. Why would God adopt somebody like us? But that's exactly what God did. So His idea of adoption's a little bit different in that He adopts us when we were unloving and evil and rebellious and our worst in relationship to who He is. And it's amazing, isn't it, that God's willing to adopt us as His child and make us His child, regardless of what we are or who we are or what we're like or what we've done or what our past is. God is willing to adopt us. If we're going to adopt a child, we want to know some history behind it about what's taken place, what happened in its past. But God doesn't care about any of that. God's willing to adopt us no matter who or what we are or what we've done or where we've been. That's an amazing fact, isn't it, that God adopts us like that and is willing to do so. If we're going to understand this thing of adoption this morning and what it is, then first of all, we've got to understand the full blessing of it. We've got to understand our original position before God. And this is where I need those of you who have been around church a long time to really stay tuned in with me. But we need to understand our original position before God. There's a falsehood that's floated around for many years called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. You don't hear that term much any longer, but the concept is still floating around, or the idea of it is still floating around. And though you may have never heard the term or may not know what it is, you have heard it expressed, no doubt. And you've probably heard it expressed when someone said something similar to this. When they said, well, you know, all that doesn't really matter. After all, we're all God's children. And it is this concept that God is the father of all people. Now, we know this morning that God is the creator of all people. But this concept of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is the concept that we're all. It's an unbiblical view that God is the father of all people, making us all a part of His family, and thus all mankind are brothers and sisters under God's fatherhood. This is another one of those areas where failure to preach sound doctrine has caused confusion and misrepresented the truth and has caused many people to think they possess a relationship with God that they do not possess.
Right.
Now listen this morning, the scripture is clear that while a person may not be a terrible person, they may not be a heathen, all people are not one of God's children, and all people are not a part of God's family. We are all His creation, but we are not all in His family, and we are all not one of His children. And again, that runs contrary to what's taught so much today, but it's the truth. Look, if you will, please, in John 8. John chapter 8. We're going to understand adoption. We've got to understand where we came from. In John chapter 8. Jesus uses some strong language to say what I just said in John chapter 8. Matter of fact, He uses language that would be offensive to a lot of people today in describing what we were like and to express the very truth, as I said a moment ago, that we all start out life in a different family. In John chapter 8, there's a lot going on here, but in verse 39, it says this. They answered and said to Him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, if you were one of God's children, we would by nature be obedient. It goes on in verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so he says this, he says in chapter 8, verse 39 through 44, he's not saying that we are all the results of some demonic work or that we are some type of demon working in our life. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. He's simply making the point is that we're all born with the same image, with the same character, with the same rebellious nature from which the devil operates. We share in common with Him that common nature that makes us rebels. That's the reason Jesus said, if we were of Him and if God were our Father, we would by nature be obedient. We would by nature hear His words. We would by nature welcome the truth rather than rebelling against it if we were His children. But we share a common nature with the enemy of God, which is why we are by nature rebels and disobedient and have such a trouble, so much trouble obeying the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn there if you will. Paul talking to those in Ephesus before they were saved, a text we've read numerous times in Ephesians 2. We see this truth throughout the passage, throughout the word of God, that we are by nature not God's children, but we were born with another nature in another family. Ephesians 2, Paul talking to the saints at Ephesus about their time before they became a child of God. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, those that are lost, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, in other words, even as everyone else. And so Jesus comes on the scene and says exactly what I said a moment ago, and that is that we are not all God's children. We do not all bear His nature, but we start out life with a different nature and in a different family. Now, I've said this so many times, I know you're bored to tears with hearing it, but it's still the best illustration I can come up with. This is why no one ever has to teach us to sin. It's why no one ever has to teach us to rebel. It's why no one ever has to teach us to do wrong. And it's why I never had to teach it to my children. Because we were born in the image or in the very nature of the enemy of God. And so we are by nature and by birth rebels and contrary to the truth of the word of God and disobedient by the very nature of our birth. And so Jesus says, this is the way we all start out. Come on, are you with me this morning? This is the way we all start out. Now, sadly, there's so little doctrine preached today that when people get in trouble or when people begin to have problems, so many times the world turns to this prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, we know this morning that prayer was not given to be prayed in times of trouble. It was given out of a response to the request of the disciples in Luke 11 when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so God gave them this example of prayer. It wasn't meant to be prayed in times of trouble, but be that neither here nor there, the point is this, that not everyone has the right or the ability to call Him Father. Now, I don't say that this morning to be mean. I don't say it to be hateful. But if you've not been born into His family, then you don't have the right to call Him Father. It doesn't mean that I think you're a terrible person. Doesn't mean that I think you're an atheist. Doesn't mean I think you're a heathen. It's just that you or I don't have the right to claim a family relationship that we do not possess. Amen. Come on, does this make sense to us? We don't have the right to claim a family relationship that we do not possess. Only His children, born into His family, have the right to do so. Because only they possess the right that accompanies being one of His children. You could call me Father if you wanted to, and please don't, but you could call me Father if you wanted to, but I'm not going to start paying your college bills, and I'm not going to pay your medical bills, and I'm not going to pay for all your groceries, and I'm not going to make your house payment for you, because there are certain rights and privileges that come with actual family relationship, and the same thing's true of God. You know, you probably wouldn't, you know, if Brother Caudill here showed up over Brother Kirby's house and said, hey, Dad, and just started calling Brother Kirby Father, Brother Kirby probably wouldn't say, come on in, man. We'll get you a room in the back, fix you up with some food, start your college fund, get you some insurance, square you away. Because you can stay on insurance now in America. You're, what, 52 or whatever it is, your parents' policy? So just come on in. No, we understand there's rights and privileges that come with actual family relationship. And we don't have a right to call Him Father until He is indeed our Father. And we don't have the right to expect Him to respond to us as His children unless we actually share that relationship. Now, come on, please listen. I know this sounds mean and hateful this morning. I know there might be some listening to this thing. Well, that's just so terrible. I can't believe you'd say something like that. God is not like that. Yes, He is like that. He is a Father, and we have every right to claim that relationship when we are His child. But we don't have the right to claim a relationship we don't own any more than you have the relationship to claim someone else as your father. until we enter into that relationship with God. The good news is this. God welcomes everyone into his family. We just have to have that relationship legitimately. And once we legitimately possess that relationship, come on now, then we have every right to cry, Father.
Amen.
Once we possess it and once we own it. In Galatians chapter 4, back in our text, we're ready to get started. What all this means is this, that rather than becoming angry or offended by a truth like this, we need to realize that every single man or woman has one all-important need in their life. And that all-important need is to be brought into the family of God. Now, please stay with me here. Wouldn't it be so much better to know that you possess that relationship legitimately than to get angry because someone says not everybody has it? Can I say it again? You know, if you're sitting here this morning, you think to yourself, well, that just doesn't sound right. That sounds so mean. God wouldn't do that. How dare that preacher say that I am not a child of God? We're all God's children. Well, that's not scripturally true. Wouldn't it be better to be able to say, I know that I am a legitimate child of God because of what the scriptures say? And the most all-important need that every person has is to be ushered into and brought into this relationship with God, or to be born into his family. In Galatians chapter 4, it says in verse 3 where we began reading, Galatians 4 verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He says this is the whole purpose of this. The whole purpose of Christ's coming, the whole purpose of his death, the whole purpose of the plan of redemption was to bring us into this relationship with God, not just to deliver us from hell, but so that we might become his children. You understand this morning, God wants to respond to us as children. He wants to be a father to us, and he wants to parent us. He wants to have a child and father relationship with us. He wants to care for us and love us and provide for us and help us and aid us. And he wants to be there for us when we cry, Father.
Amen.
But he wants us to enter into that relationship legitimately.
Amen.
The good news is that the way into this family, or the way into this relationship, is both simple and singular. Isn't it amazing how simple it is to become a child of God,
yes,
a legitimate child of God? But it's also singular in nature. What we mean by that is this. There's only one way to become a child of God. And the good news is it's not complicated from our side or from our perspective. Look over in 1 John. I told you a lot of turning today. 1 John chapter 5. There's only one way to become a member of God's family. There's only one way to become one of his children, and that is this. You have to be born one.
Right.
You have to be born one. To become one of his children, the only way to do it is by way of birth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He says at the moment that we exercise our faith in God's finished work of Christ, we are born in him. He says in verse 2, and by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. He talks about the fact this new birth takes place. At the moment we believe, we are born of God. The only way you can become a Merrick, and I know you're all excited about this because you probably would all love to be one, but the only way you can become a Merrick, wouldn't you? You're all looking at me like, what are you talking about? The only way to become a Merrick is you got to be born one. The only way to be a Nelson's, you got to be born one. The only way to be a Scott or Kirby, you got to be born one. You got to be born into the family, do you not? And the only way to become a child of God is you have to be born into his family, or more appropriately, we have to be born again into his family. The same thing's true of God's family. We become a member of his family by way or through the new birth. He says in 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, we read, or let's flip over, Galatians 3, 24. Galatians 3, verse 24. He says in Galatians 3, verse 24, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come in, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith of Jesus Christ. John says that when I exercise my faith, I am born again. Paul says in Galatians that when I am born again, I am made a child of God. We are all brought into this relationship with God as child and father when we exercise our faith through the plan of salvation and we become one of his children. Now listen, at the moment I understand the need of my sin, at the moment I understand that I'm a sinner, at the moment that I understand that I'm under eternal condemnation, at the moment I'm willing to turn from my sin and repent and turn unto Christ and accept God's plan for delivering me in my life, at that moment that I do that, Brother Hubbard, at the very instant that I accept his plan in my life, the Holy Spirit of God moves into my heart and regenerates me, brings about the new birth into my life. Whether we call it regeneration or conversion or new birth, it doesn't matter. He changes us and we are born again instantly into the image of God. And at the moment, at the very instant that takes place, I am also ushered into sonship. I become a child of God at that moment. Do you realize all that took place when you got saved? You know what we think of when we got saved? We get up off the altar or wherever we got saved and think, praise God, I'm not going to hell forever. Well, that's good stuff. But there's other stuff that happened. At that very instant, I became a member of the family of God. At that very instant, I became one of his children. And at that very instant, I gained the right to say, Father. That very moment. We have four kids, and at the instant of their birth, Brother Nelson, they had the right at that moment to call me Father. At the very instant I was born again into the family of God, I gained the right to call him Father. Amen? Amen. Come on, this is good. Amen. I gained the right to call him Father at the very instant I was born again, brought into his family. At that very moment, I was able now, from that day forward, to call him Father. Gospel of John. Big John. John chapter 1. I wasn't born with the right to call him Father. I was born bearing a different image. But at the moment I was born again, at the moment that I received Christ's work on Calvary into my life, at that very instant, I was not only delivered from hell, my condemnation was removed, but I became a part of the family of God. And at that very moment, I gained the right to call him Father. This is the new birth. It's what it brings. It's what brings me into the God's family. I'm one of his children. He's my Father because I made that decision to be born into his family. In John chapter 1, verse 12, notice what it says. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now you need to notice the language. It's very specific, isn't it? It doesn't say this. Now to those who have been born, God has given them the right to call him Father. To those who are religious, God has given them the right to call him Father. To those who believe in God, whatever he is, he has given them the right to call him Father. That's not what it says, is it? It's very specific in verse 12. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Because I was born again through Christ, God gave me the right and the power to call him Father. Not just because I have some fuzzy belief in God, not because I've observed some religious ritual, not because I go do some rite every week, but because I've been born again. Come on, this is good. God gives us the right to call him Father. I love my dad, but I tell you what, there's nothing like having God as your Father. And to know that I've got the right to do it. Not claiming some right that's not mine, not claiming some right that I think is mine, but to know that it's mine. When I call my folks, I don't have to wonder whether they have the right to call my dad, Dad. I was born with that right. And when we're saved, we're born with that right as well. Amen. I enjoy that whether you do or not. This is man's greatest need, to experience the new birth, to experience conversion, to be born into the family of God. What did Jesus say in John 3:3? Except ye be born again, and you cannot see the kingdom of God. You know why? Because God's only bringing his children home. Not by way of baptism. Not by way of good works. Not by way of moral code. Not by way of going to some church and observing something. But through what Christ did. You can't become American. I appreciate your good behavior, but you can't become American by being a good person. Now, once you're American, you're a good person. I'm teasing. And very humble. Once you become, you can't become American by being a good person. I can't go to Brother Sam Vargas and say, Brother Sam, I'd like to be Vargas. What do I need to do?
That's right.
If I do some, how much good stuff do I have to do to be a Vargas? How many times do I have to be baptized to become a Vargas? What kind of a moral code must I embrace that will make me a Vargas? Well, Brother Sam would look at me and think, well, that's crazy. You can't do good stuff to become a Vargas. You can't live by a moral code and poof, you're suddenly a Vargas. You can't do that. You've got to be born one. Why is it that we can't understand the same concept when it comes to God? You can't become a child of God by living by a moral code or by observing something. You must be born one of His children. And that's why it says in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, where we read that it is to those who are born God gives the right to call Him Father. And the only way to become one of His children is by way of birth, being born into His family, by way of accepting the finished work of Christ on the cross as the substitute for our sin. Now, if you got that, say amen.
Amen.
Good, because I don't want to have to say all that again. It's such a blessing and a comfort to know that you're a child of God.
Amen.
It's a great comfort to lay your head on your pillow at night, and when you pray, my Father,
amen,
to know you have the legitimate right to do that.
Right.
But as good as all that is, to be able to call Him Father, and not only know that you're in His family, with God, as God oftentimes does, He doesn't stop was simply bringing us into His family by way of birth. One of the great things about God is God seems to never just stop at this. God always seems to do this and He goes on and does more. I would be happy with just being able to legitimately call Him my Father. Just be able to legitimately know I'm in His family, one of His children. But God goes beyond that. Not only does He work in us the new birth and make us one of His children, but at the moment we're born into His family, at that very moment we become a child of God also by way of adoption. Galatians 4, where we started. Galatians 4. Remember what it says in verse 4? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, adopted sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And because we are sons, adopted sons, we are no more servants, but a son. And if a son, He says, then an heir of God through Christ. At the moment we're born into God's family, the very instant we become not only a child of God, but we also become a child of God by way of adoption. Listen, so when I accepted Christ, I'm saved from my sin and condemnation and born again and have made a child of God. Then through adoption, technically, theologically, and technically, we are made a son. That makes sense? When we get saved, when we're born again, we become a child of God. Then through adoption, God makes us a son or a daughter, if you want to be a daughter, a son or a daughter of God, a child of God. He adopts us in that way. One of the greatest blessings that accompany salvation is adoption. And we're familiar with adoption in America and what it's like in American culture, but adoption under Roman culture, which is the culture under which the New Testament was written, was vastly different. There was something in English called the father's power that adoption or Roman law used. Under Roman law, when you were a son, your father had absolute power over you until the day he died. Wouldn't that be something? Until the day he died. Well, what if I'm 50 and he's still alive? Until the day he died. He had absolute power over your finances. He had absolute power over your business decisions. He had absolute power over everything in your life until the day that he died. So when a man came along, Brother Scott, and offered to adopt you, that was a big decision. Listen, because you had to ponder this question. If I allow him to adopt me, am I willing to surrender my life to the one who's adopting me? Because once he becomes my father, he has absolute right of control over my life. That's a pretty serious question.
Amen.
Am I sure that I want to enter into this adoption relationship? and give myself over to his control. But the blessing of it was this, that once I surrendered to that, then I came in every way a son. Amen. And I got all the rights of sonship, and I got all the rights of being his child, and all the rights of a natural born child, if I was willing to do so. Now, when it comes to Christ and salvation, there's a difference between new birth and adoption. New birth is the act of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation that makes me his child. Adoption is a legal act, theologically. Adoption is a legal act of God through which now my sins are paid and I've been born into his family. He gives me all the rights and privileges of sonship. When I got saved, when I was born again, God made me his child by way of the new birth. I was born, I became his child. Then God comes along in adoption, God the Father does, and says, now that you are my child here, I'm going to give you all the rights and the privileges that come with being a naturally born son. There's benefits to being the son of God, a son of God. And so God comes along and gives me all the benefits of it. And if you had any idea what all those were, you'd be a lot more excited because there's great benefits that come with being a son. Amen. It's kind of handy being adopted by the most powerful, wealthy person in the creation. And so through the new birth, we become his child. Then God comes along. After I'm saved, God comes along. And it all happens instantaneously, but God comes along and says, now I claim you as a son, and here I'm giving you all the rights and privileges that come with it. This is where predestination and election comes in. It's where God has preordained that if I would of my own free will receive him as my Savior, God would then give me sonship and all the rights and the privileges that come with it. Through the new birth, I became a son. Through adoption, I've gained all of the legal rights and privileges of it. Like I said, adoption is the legal act of God in giving us a name. It's through adoption that we get to bear his name. It's through adoption that he gives us a place and privileges of being in his family, of being his son. The word adoption comes from two Greek words. One means son, and the other means to place alongside. Hence, we get the idea of adoption, to place a child among or alongside our children as the natural born child. When I got saved, God not only made me one his child, but then he placed me alongside his natural born son, if you will, his only begotten son. Now, I will never have the same relationship with the Father that Christ has, but in many ways, we inherit many of the same blessings. Amen. As an adopted child. Amen. I was a child of the devil. I was lost in sin, living in his character, but through the new birth, God delivered me, forgave me my sin, gave me his character, brought me into his family, and made me his son. And then through adoption, God gave me all the rights and the privileges that comes with it. You know one of the greatest, and I'll get into this in a second when we're almost done, when we're almost done. One of the greatest blessings of adoption is he acknowledges me as his son. He receives me into the number of his family. He gives me all the rights and privileges of children. You remember when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses floating out in the reeds? She picked him up and she gave him her name and raised him as her own and gave him all the benefits that comes with being the child of the daughter of Pharaoh. Do you understand that God does, in essence, the same thing for us? The glory of adoption is seen in the things that we receive as the result of the legal act of God claiming us as a son. Jesus is his only begotten son. And like I said, though I know this morning we'll never have the same relationship he does, when I was adopted, I received many of the same benefits. In Romans 8, flip over there. Romans 8. When I was adopted, I received many of the same benefits as a son. We're going to do a bunch of turning here real quick. I'm going to give you a grocery list, so be ready to do some turning. Romans 8, verse 15. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. Well, let's look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit of God moves and works regeneration. Through that, we become an adopted child of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God, Daddy, Father. It's that that father relationship. I can't say the word this morning, but it's that father relationship that we're allowed to call him by. Notice it takes place only after we've been born again. Then it goes on and says this in verse 15, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Notice the context, those who have been adopted as his son. It is yet to be seen what will be revealed in us when we receive him as our Savior. What a blessing to be a child of God and then to be an adopted son with all the rights and privileges that go with it. Now we're going to do some turning. Ephesians 3, quickly, Ephesians 3. We have many of the same benefits that Christ himself has. We're not the Son of God. We'll never be Christ. But we have some of the same benefits. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Just going to hit these and move. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now that I've been adopted, I bear his name. Not only do I have the right to call him Father, but I have the right to identify myself as one of his children. Oh, come on, that'll be exciting. I've got the right to identify myself as his child. I have every right to say, hey, I am a blood-bought, born-again child of God. And I have the right to say that, not because of who I am or because of what I've done, but because of what he has done. Amen. Not everyone has the right to say they're a child of God. Amen. But now that I'm saved, I have the right to call him Father, and I have the right to claim that sonship, and I say, I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. It's a great blessing to be able to say, I can identify myself with the Father. Amen. I am his child. Amen. We have the right to the family name to call him and address him as our father. Not only that, but look over in Romans 8 and verse 29. It is an ongoing process, but I am also bearing the image of my father. Amen. Only God can adopt you and then make you look like your father. Right. Did you ever think about that? You know, when your kids are born, naturally, you assume the poor things are going to end up looking like you. But when you adopt a child, you don't expect, you know, when he gets bigger, he's going to look just like me. But when God adopts us, he works the process of conforming us into the image of our Father. Isn't that what it says? You know the text, many of you do, in Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed in the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's working to conform us to his image. We ought to bear and have the opportunity to bear the family likeness. God didn't just save us. He gave us the right to call him Father, brought us into his family, allows me to identify myself with him, and he's working on making me like himself because he has adopted me. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, we're just flying along here. 1 John 3. Because we are his child, both by birth and by way of adoption, and because he is our father and we are in his family, we get to experience the family love. 1 John 3, verse 14. For we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. Verse 16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels in compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, neither in deed, but in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts. He goes on to say, when we love the brethren. When you get saved and you're born into God's family, He becomes our Father. We have the right to claim that. We have the right to identify ourselves with Him. He begins to transform us, make us look like our Father in every way. And we have the right and we gain the family love of being in God's family. You instantly begin to love God's people. Something's wrong with you if you claim to be saved and claim to be one of His... If you claim to be one of His children and you don't love the rest of His kids, something's wrong. We ought to long to be around God's people. We ought to long to be in church and active in church and involved in church and have brothers and sisters around us, people that we can call brother and sister. That ought to be a joy to us. Come on, one of the highlights of the week ought to be able to go down to the house of God and see my brother and to see my sisters in the Lord, because we are all of the same family. We don't call each other brother and sister in Christ because we go to the same church, because we've been born into the same family and we've been adopted by the same dad. And we ought to love. Something's wrong with God's people who can't get along with other of God's people. Amen. And something's wrong with you if you profess to be a child of God and have no interest in being around God's people. Amen. Because when you're born again, you get this family love. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Romans 8. We have fatherly care. Fatherly care. My dad took good care of us when I was growing up. There's nobody taking care of me like God has. We have fatherly care. Romans 8, verse 15. For we've received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear. We don't serve our father that way. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby, in other words, we have the right to cry, Abba, Father. That word cry is emphatic. Means we can cry aloud in times of joy and rejoicing and in times of need and in times of fear and in times of want. Yeah. We have the right to cry, Father! Yeah. When my kids were growing up, if you wanted something from me, it was best not to demand anything. I didn't deal with demand very well. But there were times when they would come to me and say, Dad... We made our kids, my wife and I did, call us sir and ma'am. Amen. We're that old fashioned. So we made them. But we didn't make them call us sir and ma'am all the time. But they knew when I was sir, and they knew when I was dad. And nobody had to tell them. It's true, isn't it?
Right.
And there were times when I had to lay the law down, and I was sir. But then there were times when they needed something, they could come to me and say, Dad, we have a father's care. And there are times we got to go to God and say, sir, I messed up again. But isn't it good that there are times when we can go say, Dad, Father, I'm in trouble. I have this need. I've had a hard week. It's tough. Father, I just need some help. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Almost done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There were times when one of my kids would come to me and they're all hurt and, well, usually when they're hurt, they went to mom, but they're having some kind of problem. They come to me and I'd say, it's okay. It's going to be all right. Isn't it amazing how you can take a child who's so worked up about something and just a comforting word from mom or dad says, it's going to be all right. You don't even have to explain why. Isn't it amazing what comfort just, it's going to be okay can bring. Well, when you're born into God's family and He is your legitimate father and He has adopted you as a child, you get fatherly comfort. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, Amen. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. There's certain comfort that only a father can give. And there are times when you can call the preacher or you can call your brother and sister in Christ, but there are times when the only thing that's going to help is the comfort of our heavenly Father. When we get down on our knees and cry out, Father. And God, in that still small voice, says, it's going to be okay. I'm here. It's going to be all right. I'm going to take care of you. You have the right to that once you become a father, his son, I mean. We're out of time, so I'm not going to give you the verses. I'll just give you the verse when I turn to him. But we have the blessing of fatherly chastisement. Isn't it good for God just to whoop up on you? Isn't that good? No, Hebrews says, never seems joyous at the present. But Hebrews chapter 12 says it's one of the indicators of sonship. When we receive the discipline of a heavenly Father. Matter of fact, the exact wording is very strong wording in Hebrews 12, that if we be without chastisement, we are bastards and not sons. Because if we truly are saved, our dad's not going to let us run amok very long. And it is a great blessing when God comes along and says, enough. Amen. It's proof that we're saved, that God loves us enough to discipline us. And he rebukes us and chastens us and scourges us as a father does his son. We have a family inheritance. We're joint heirs with our greater brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it mean to be a joint heir with Christ, an heir of God? This is another one of those where I just got to go, I don't know. We could wax eloquent, look up theological terms and read books written by men, but how on earth will we ever know until we get there what it's going to be like to be an heir of God? Probably one of the greatest is we have a father's forgiveness. Father's forgiveness. Isn't it great? We read of that prodigal son when he came to himself and he ran down the road wanting to get right. Aren't you glad that the father didn't stand down at the road and go, well, you're going to have to prove yourself first. Aren't you glad he didn't stand down the end road and say, okay, well, I hear you, but I have my doubts. Aren't you glad that when he came down the road crying that the father didn't say, well, we'll just see. Amen. I hear you, but we'll just see. Aren't you glad that he embraced him and said, son,
Amen.
I forgive you. Well, what if he messes up again? I forgive you. I forgive you. I read a story about this preacher who was preaching at this church, and he was staying with a family. I'll make it quick. He was staying with a family, and they had a 12-year-old boy. It's the only child they had. He was adopted. And while they're eating dinner one night, the family, the dad was telling the preacher about this boy that was adopted, 12-year-old, and the 12-year-old was sitting there, and he was saying, you know, when we adopted him, it was terrible. He was in rags and dirty and living on the street and didn't have anything. His clothes were torn all to pieces and didn't have anything. And he said, and we burned all his stuff. It was so bad, we just burned all of it. But we kept this old pair of shoes that were completely wore out and had holes in the bottom of them, tore completely up, just pieces of leather rag is all they were. But we kept them. So that if he ever got rebellious, and we kept him so that he ever forgot where he came from or how much we've done for him, we could show him those and remind him of where he came from. And the preacher said, as he heard this, he sat there and watched the boy, and it was obvious the boy was embarrassed by it and ashamed of it. And he said, I didn't say anything because he was a guest in the house, but he said, I thought to myself, I am so glad my Heavenly Father doesn't keep things around to remind me of my past. That when he forgives us and adopts us, we're forgiven. Aren't you glad today that God doesn't keep stuff around to remind you of where you came from? Roman law was a blessing to the adopted. When you got adopted under Roman law, it was permanent. You can never be unadopted. I think that's one of the reasons why God talks about adoption. Because he knows once you're adopted, God doesn't unadopt you. Once you're legitimately one of his children. You gave full and immediate rights to adoption, as we've said. But you know one of the greatest blessings of Roman adoption was that when you're adopted as a Roman son, a Roman citizen, by a father, you became a new person. Everything in your past was gone. If you had any debts, they were gone. If you had any criminal charges, they were gone. Everything you were was completely gone. Isn't it good that when we get saved and God adopts us,
Amen.
My sins are gone.
Amen.
Everything I used to be is gone. And I'm a completely new person in my Father. It's a great thing being a son. You know, the end of our adoption, when it comes to the end of our adoption under Roman law had two different parts to it. We're out of time, so we won't look up these verses, but it had two different parts to it. One of it was the private arrangement. That's when the father went to a young man or whoever it was and said, if they were old enough to make the decision, they would go to the son and say, if I was going to adopt Mason, which his parents probably wouldn't appreciate, but if I was going to adopt Mason, I'd go to Mason and said, Mason, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. I'd like to adopt you into my family. And we would work out that arrangement. And I'd say, you need to understand, you're going to have to submit to me. And there's blessings that come with that. But I'm willing to do that if you're willing to be adopted. And we'd work that out privately. I entered into adoption that same way with God. Amen. He and I dealt one-on-one. God called me to be saved. He called me through conviction to adoption, and he presented me the opportunity to be his child. And I had to decide if I was willing to do so, because I understood fully when I did so, I was placing myself under his authority, and I was going to have to submit to his headship as my father. Therefore, no matter what he asked me, it's never too much. He has the right, as a father to a son, to ask of me what he will. And I have the responsibility to obey. That was the private part of it. But then after they did the private part of it, there was the public declaration of it. And later on, they would have a ceremony in which I would take Mason out to the city gate, or we'd take him out to whatever they had in the city, and I would call everyone around, and they would be feasting, and I would announce publicly, this is my son. And I want everyone to know he is my son with all the rights and the privileges. One of these days, Christ is coming back to gather up the children of his father. And on that day, we are going to be publicly proclaimed his son, his child. I met him in private, but one day he's going to declare me to be his child publicly. And my adoption on that day will be complete. And I'm going to go home with him and live at his place forever. Amen. You know, this morning, not everybody's a child of God. Doesn't mean they're terrible people. It just means the only people who have the right to claim that who are those who have legitimately entered in or have entered into the family legitimately. He makes the offer to everybody. It's not that I'm something no one else can be. It's not that he made me his son because I'm so amazing. He makes the offer to everyone. He comes to us and says, would you like to be my child? Would you like to be my child? I'd love to adopt you. I'd love to bring you into my family. I'd love to make you one of my children. Would you come? But before you do, you need to understand, I'm the father, and you're the child. You'll need to submit yourself to me and be obedient to me, but it'll be worth it, because I'm going to bestow upon you all the blessings of sonship if you'll come. You got to make that decision whether you're willing to be a son. Amen? And until you make that choice and make that decision, you are not his child. But he offers it to us all. And one of these days, he's going to publicly declare those who are his. Because he knows whose are his and whose are not. And one day, there'll be a public declaration. Can I say this? And I'm finished. It will be a great thing on that day. Amen. To stand there and have God the Father look down at you and say, this is my son. Amen. And I want everyone to know he is my child. Amen. Why don't you stand with me?